Praise the Lord. That's my father they're talking about. Let me just reiterate with Brother Keith, tonight is communion. I've had people over the years ask me, why don't you have it every Sunday? Why don't you have it on Sunday morning? Why don't you this and why don't you that? Well, we're having it tonight. A lot of times those that say that I never see, no matter when we have it. They're just wondering why we don't have it another time. We're having it tonight, and we invite you to be a part of it. I filled up enough grape juice glasses for 140. That's as far as my faith would take me. But that's about 40 more than we usually have on Sunday night, so we'd certainly love to see you. Okay, we're on a series called When Opportunity Knocks. And today I want to talk about a short-sighted man. Found in the book of Genesis, chapter 25. Read along with me, please. Now Jacob cooked a stew. Boy, here we are talking about food. And Esau came in from the field and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I'm weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. So what's this birthright to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. A short-sighted man. Sometimes when the Bible describes people, it describes people physically, in their physical characteristics. Let me give you some examples. When it talked about David, it says he was ruddy. That means, most people think it means he was reddish complexion, his skin, and his hair was red. And it says he had beautiful eyes. You can look that up and see if I'm right. Absalom, his son, from head to toe, there was no blemish on his body. And he had a full head of hair. He was known for his hair. When he cut his hair, it weighed 5.5 pounds. That's some heavy hair. It says, Joseph was handsome and good-looking. I don't know the difference between handsome and good-looking, but he was handsome and good-looking. Rachel, his wife, was beautiful with a lovely figure. That's how the Bible described her. Abishag, now she sounds like a hag, but she was very beautiful. Remember when David was in the nursing home at the last of his life and he couldn't get warm, he would get in, she would go into bed with him so he could snuggle up and warm up. That's a whole nother sermon right there. Anyway, Job's daughters, not his first daughters that got killed, but his daughters he was rewarded with later, were the most beautiful girls in the land. Paul, his appearance was unimpressive. King Eglon, the Moabite, was stabbed by Ehud, and it says he was so fat that the knife and all went in there and just surrounded the handle of it. It just got lost in the fat of his belly. The Bible says King Saul was a big man, head and shoulders above all people. I picture him being like Matt Dillon for some reason. He was taller than most. Zacchaeus was a short man. Here's something I found out just this week looking at this. Talking about short. Anthropologists, Bible scholars, I don't know, they've either studied through the bones or history somehow. They said the average size of a man in Israel in Bible days was 5'1". Now, I've been a Christian 50 years. I've been a preacher 45 years. I have a hard time picturing my Jesus, my Savior, my Lord, looking eye to eye with Eunice over here. That just doesn't seem right to me. It just doesn't seem. I'll get in trouble for that. But anyway, I just cannot picture Jesus being 5 foot tall. I picture him 6 foot tall, about 175 pounds, like all these movies we see. But I don't know. But that's what scholars say. Goliath was 9'9" tall. The average height of a man in America is 5'9". The average height of a man in Mexico is 5'7". The average height of a man in the Netherlands is 6'1/2". Different places around the world, height is different. Let me tell you something about short. These are some advantages of being short, according to science, and I'm not going to go through each one, I'll just list them. They have less risk of certain cancers. A lower center of gravity, so they're more agile, usually flexible, and have better balance. Less likely to have blood clots. They look younger. Short people have better marriages. Now, this is some wild stuff here. They live longer because they have less cells to mutate into cancer. I don't know about all that, but anyway, here's some phrases you've heard in your life about short and shortness. Some people have a short temper. That means they have a short fuse. They're very quick to lose their temper or get angry or get mad. Sometimes people ask me to do something on short notice. That means they don't give me much time to prepare. It's kind of a last minute thing. Sometimes on the job we're short-handed. We don't have enough people to really get the job done in a timely manner or finish it on like we wanted to. Some people you have to keep on a short leash. Because if you give them too much freedom and liberty, they get into trouble. Sometimes you get shortchanged, or you get the short end of the stick. I've had that happen a time or two. Sometimes you say about a person, don't sell that person short. That means don't underestimate them, they'll surprise you. And sometimes we know economically when there's a short supply of something, it means the price is going up. Sometimes we say some people have a tough time making a long story short. And some people are a few bricks short of a load. Anyway, today I'm going to be talking about short-sighted from a man in the Word of God. I used to be nearsighted when I was in high school. I didn't want to wear glasses, too stubborn, too proud. But I was nearsighted. That means I could read, but I couldn't see the chalkboard very good. I couldn't see things out there at a distance. Now I can't see short or far. It doesn't matter. But anyway, here's a man that made some critical decisions in his life being short-sighted. He didn't look very far down the road at the big picture. He did something in a short moment there that cost him dearly. And this man's name is Esau. So let's look at this passage of Scripture here today. All right, there's two different boys in this passage of Scripture. Let me tell you about their background. The romantic story of Isaac and Rebecca, that's a beautiful love story. If you like love stories, if you like, that's one of the prettier ones in the Bible. They finally got together there, but they had trouble having children. A lot of people in the Bible had difficulty having children. Rebecca was barren. Finally, after many failed attempts, she got pregnant. And there was a war going on in her womb because she's pregnant with twins. Two nations fighting in her womb. Let me say this. Every one of us have a war going on inside. Not two nations, but two natures. The old nature, the old Adamic nature, the old sinful nature that wants to go one way. We call it the flesh. And the new nature in Christ that we're constantly battling. This is their background. Let me tell you something about their birth. Look at verse 24. So when her days were fulfilled, Rebekah's, for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. Now the book of Genesis is a book of firsts. The first man, the first woman, the first family, the first sin, the first murder, the first sacrifice, the first prophecy. On and on, it's a book of firsts because it's the first book of the Bible. This is the first set of twins mentioned in the Bible. I did some research. About one out of every 30 births is twins in the world, not in America. In America, it's about 1%, one out of every 100 births are twins. Okay, so this is a set of twins. If you'll look at verse 19 and 20, Isaac married Rebekah when he was 40 years old. Now look at this. This is a genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife. That's when they got married now. The daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padanaram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Okay, he got married when he was 40, and it took him 20 years to have children. 20 years. Now, sometimes we struggle with God's timing and seem like he's moving slow or things are not happening quickly. Don't give up. 20 years later, Abraham and Sarah waited 25 years after God told them they was going to have a baby. 25 years later, they had one. Jacob waited 14 years before he ever got his favorite wife. Joseph, after he was sold into slavery, went through all these trials and in the prison and everything, it was 13 years before he ever got promoted to second in command in Egypt. I don't understand God's timing, but he's an on-time God. We've got to believe he's going to be there on time. Okay, these two boys were very different. They were born at the same time, pretty much, same place, same parents, same household, but they were different as night and day. Unlike the Neum sisters from Cordele, Georgia. I read about them, Margaret and Frances Neum. They were born exactly 2 hours apart. They grew up identical twins. Mom and them dressed them alike. They thought alike. They did everything together. They worked at Western Union Telegraph for 40 years. Both worked at the same place. At age 87, Margaret died, and Frances died 2 hours later. They spent their whole life together and died together, had a double funeral from the cradle to the grave. Not like Jacob and Esau. They were not identical twins. They didn't even look alike. They were miles apart in many ways. Listen to this. Esau was manly. He turned out to be a man's man. Jacob was less manly, I'll put it that way. Esau was hairy. Jacob was smooth. He didn't even have to shave. Esau was a daddy's boy. Jacob was a mama's boy. Esau was an outdoorsman, a hunter. Jacob, he liked to hang around the house. Esau was a worker, calloused hands. Jacob was a whiner, delicate hands. Esau watched football and NASCAR. Jacob watched Desperate Housewives and The View, things like that. They were two different types of boys, and one I wouldn't care to be around. Their behavior. Jacob had a lot of flaws in his behavior. He was never viewed as a man of great faith like his grandpa Abraham. He was never viewed as a man of great purity like his son Joseph was known to be. He was a schemer, a manipulator. He would do whatever it took to get what he wanted. That's the kind of guy he was. He didn't mind stretching the truth. If he had to lie to get it, he'd lie to get it. That's the kind of guy he was. If you look at, I'm going to read you something in chapter 27, him and his mama, his daddy Isaac was wanting to bless Esau, his firstborn son. And he told him, he said, son, I'm going to bless you. Go out there and kill a deer, get me some venison, cook it up for me. Come back when I eat, I'm going to bless you. Well, his mama, Rebecca, heard it, and of course her favorite is Jacob. So she went to work and she said, go out there, and they got some goats and brought him in. While Esau's out there hunting, she cooked it up. He disguised himself and went in there to his father and deceived himself, act like he was Esau, to get and steal the blessing. And in Genesis chapter 27, 19 and 20, here's what it says. Now this is a man that'll lie. Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. Lie number one. I have done just as you told me. Lie number two. Please arise, sit, and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. Eat of my game. Lie number three. Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly? Boy, you made contact quick. He said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. Lie number four. He brought God into his lies. Now, and of course, he stole the blessing. Now, I personally wouldn't like to hang around Jacob. He wouldn't be, he's a little bit feminine, he's conniving, you don't know if you can trust him, he'll do whatever it takes to get from you, take advantage of you, whatever. I don't care to be around. Whereas Esau, he's probably driving a four-wheel drive pickup and things like that. He's an old man's man. But here's the thing, God favored Jacob over Esau. What in the world does God see that I don't see? What does God see? Now, I want you to listen to these scriptures right here. Romans 9:13, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Next one. Malachi 1:1-3, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, Israel, beloved of God, I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Okay, God's not shy about telling it. Here we go again. This is in Hebrews 12, 15 through 17. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be in any fornicator or profane person like Esau, called him a profane person, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Okay, let me go ahead and say this. People understand, why does God say he loves Jacob and hates Esau? Well, he's really talking to them like the nations they represent. He loves Israel, who Jacob became Israel, and Esau was the Edomites. He's the father of the Edomites, so we'll talk about that a little bit later. But that's really what he's talking about in the bigger picture there, how he is, his sovereign will, he has chosen to put his blessing on others. Now, let's look at these two boys bartering, and let's get to our text. Esau is out hunting. That's what he liked to do. He's out deer hunting. And very popular sport. I was wondering, in that day and time, how did they hunt deer? I was wondering if they used bow and arrows, because I didn't know how far back bows and arrows went. But I found in Genesis 21:20, Ishmael, who was Hagar and Abraham's son, he was an archer. So they had bow and arrows before Esau came around. Anyway, hunting. The most popular sports in America, listen to this, these are the most popular hunting sports. And they go by hunting license and things like this. I'm assuming how they come up with all of this. Bear hunting, 526,000 people in this country like to bear hunt. Quail, 841,000. Elk, 867,000. Dove hunting, pheasant hunting, waterfowl, and rabbit hunting are all, each one of those categories are about 1.5 million people. Squirrel hunting, 1.7 million. Turkey hunting, 3.1 million. Deer hunting, 11.5 million. White-tailed deer, you can almost, there's as many hunting white-tailed deer as all the other styles of hunting together, almost. Now, there may be mule deer in that too, I don't know. But anyway, deer hunting contributes over $21 billion to the U.S. GDP and supports over 305,000 jobs. Okay, Esau's been out deer hunting. He's had no success, so he's hungry, he's starving, he's been all day. Comes in, he smells cooking in the kitchen, and Jacob's been in the kitchen cooking all afternoon. And he says, what you cooking, man? I'm hungry, I'm about to die. He says, I want some of that. He says, hold on a minute. How bad do you want it? He said, I want it bad. I'm starving to death. I'm about to die. He says, I'll tell you what. You can have some if you give me your birthright. Now, he's already thought way ahead of poor Esau. He's just hungry. Jacob's been thinking about this a long time, I'm sure. People that are schemers, manipulators, they're way ahead of you usually. They're plotting things way two or three steps ahead of what you're thinking about, because that's how they manipulate people. Anyway, he says, how bad you want it? He said, I'll take your birthright for it. He said, all right, well, good, what good's a birthright if I'm fixing to die anyway? I'm going to starve to death if I don't get something to eat. I remember this was, I don't know how many years ago. He paid a lot for that meal, too. It was 5 or 6 years ago. I was trying to think of something for Darlene for Christmas, and I come up with this thing. I said, I'm just going to take you out to a nice, fancy restaurant once a month for the next 9 months. That's one of your presents. And so I said, I can pick them or you can pick them. Anyway, one day we chose, I don't know how many of you have heard of the restaurant in Gainesville called The Sovereign. It's an older restaurant, but it's high-end type of restaurant. So we went there and we was having a nice supper. And we got through and the lady, I said, no, we're finished. You can just bring me the bill. She brought the bill. I gave her my credit card and ticket and everything. And she went back and she come back and said, I'm sorry, it didn't go through on your credit card. I said, what? She said, it rejected it. I started reaching for my pocket, and I didn't have the money to pay for this. So So I got to thinking, am I going to have to wash dishes, or am I going to let, they're going to let me out of here? What's going to happen? Finally, Darlene had a credit card. We got to put it on that credit card. But that was going to be a very expensive meal, but not as expensive as this one. Esau said, I'll give you my birthright just for something to eat. Now, there's a lot of people like that. There's a lot of people don't look for the big picture. They want what's here and now. There's a lot of people like that about money. I want my money so I can spend it now. I might not be here tomorrow. Anybody ever heard that? I ain't worried about what happened next week. I want to do it now. I ain't looking down the road. He sold it for a plate of stew. And I assume they went to their mother and father and said, well, he's just give me his birthright, because I'm going to tell you something about the birthright, why that was such an expensive meal. And you're fixing to see why God loves Jacob and hates Esau. They were very different twins. They didn't look alike. They had different personalities, different hobbies, and different desires. Esau liked earthly things. Jacob cared more about spiritual things. Esau desired the temporary fix. Jacob desired the permanent. Esau desired what pleased him. Jacob desired what pleased God. Esau was a picture of the flesh, the carnal man. Jacob's a picture of the spiritual man. What's the big deal about selling your birthright? Well, here's the big deal about it. The firstborn son inherited the birthright. It was given to him. It's not because of anything he did. It's just because he was born first of the boys. And God said that back in Numbers 3, 12 and 13, how he feels about the firstborn son. Now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens a womb among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. Listen to this. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast, shall be mine. I am the Lord. So this is something God come up, and there's a reason for it. The birthright gave the privilege to the oldest son, a lot of privileges that nobody else, none of the other kids got to have. Deuteronomy 21, 15 through 17. If a man has two wives and he loves one but not the other, and both bear him sons, but the firstborn is the son of the wife he does not love. Y'all following that? When he wills his property to his sons, he must not give the rights of the firstborn to the son of the wife he loves in preference to his actual firstborn, the son of the wife he does not love. He's got to give the firstborn rights to the firstborn, even if it's the wife he don't care about. He must acknowledge the son of his unloved wife as the firstborn by giving him a double share of all he has. The son is the first sign of his father's strength. The right of the firstborn belongs to him. Okay, one of the rights of the firstborn, he became kind of the head of the family clan, so to speak. And he also got double portion of all the inheritance. And here's another scripture in 2 Chronicles 21:3. The father gave them great gifts of silver and gold and precious things with fortified cities in Judah. But he gave the kingdom of Jehoram, gave the kingdom to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. The firstborn got a lot more than the rest of the kids. And he got the position as kind of the hierarchy in the family structure, so to speak. In verse 34, it said that Esau was despised, or he despised his birthright. We read in Hebrews he was profane. Now I'm going to show you, because what this series is about is opportunities. Both of them had a great opportunity. One gave up his opportunity with the Lord for some bad reasons. And I'm going to show you why. These are things that God disdains. And if you want to get close to the Lord, these things you better watch out for in your life. Okay? Here's number one. Esau did not appreciate what he had. He took it for granted. He didn't have gratitude for being the firstborn. I heard one time of a story of some guy drove for 4 or 5 hours to go see Niagara Falls, and he was trying to get directions, and he was talking to a guy on the side of the road. Do you know where Niagara Falls is? He said, yeah, pretty sure I do. You got to go here and there. He said, I've heard his grave. Is it beautiful? He said, I don't know. I've lived here all my life. I've never seen it. He just took it for granted, never paid any attention to it. You heard the old story about the beggar on the side of the road that was trying to get money, and he was selling flowers for a dollar. And one old guy would walk by him every day on the way to work, and he would give him a dollar, and the beggar would give him a flower, and he said, I don't want the flower. You can just keep the flower and keep the dollar. He did that every day. Just gave him a dollar and didn't take a flower. Did that for months. One day he came by, give the old boy a dollar like he'd been doing. The old beggar said, hey, wait a minute. They're $1.50 now. There's somebody that doesn't appreciate what he's been given. Ingratitude is an awful thing. Esau was entitled to the birthright, but he gave it up. It didn't mean that much to him. He was not grateful for the blessing that was coming his way. It's kind of like the prodigal son's brother. When his brother come out of the pig pen and come home and got all the parties and everything, he was fit to be tied. He said, I've been around this house all my life and I never got nothing. He was not grateful for being in the Father's presence all that time. And that's the way it is with him. I think about this a lot. If you're not a grateful person, you're not going to get close to God. If you don't appreciate what he's done for you, you'll always be thinking that you're coming up short somewhere. Think about this. I don't know about you. I am thankful that I live in this country. We are blessed. There's a lot of turmoil going on from time to time, but we are so blessed. Don't ever take that for granted. I'm very thankful every time I go to the hospital to visit somebody and I walk by them rooms and see people laying there in tubes and all this kind of stuff. I am thankful for my health. I do not take that for granted. I thank God for good health. If you were, was it Thursday night into Friday morning, got very cold, the coldest day of the year, were you thankful for electricity and heat? I guarantee if you didn't have it, you got cold that night. I don't always think about it. I don't appreciate my glasses, but I should. I can't see hardly anything without them now. And my wife's got shampoo and conditioner. They're both made by the same company. They both look the same in the shower. So I take off my glasses, go in there and get a shower, and I cannot read the little print. What's a shampoo or conditioner? That's why I'm starting to get thin up top. I believe that. So I appreciate every little thing that I get. So anyway, Esau, if you've got a spirit that is ungrateful, God's not pleased with that. You're going to have a hard time getting close to God. Number two, Esau didn't care enough to hold on to something. That's a sin of apathy, indifference. Charles Colson, who's going to be with the Lord, he got right. He come from Nixon's Watergate fame and all, but he went to prison. Eventually he'd come out, he got born again. He became involved in prison ministry around the world. He said one of the things he noticed about prisoners over his 25 years of doing it, a lot of prisoners, he went into some of these bad places, he said, some of these young people don't care. They just don't care. If they kill you, they kill you. That's no big deal. Apathy is that spirit where it just doesn't matter one way or another. There's a lot of people like that with their walk with God. Yeah, that's okay. Nothing. That's why I don't like giving trophies out on Little League to the losers. I don't believe in that. Well, I don't care if we win or not. I'm still getting a trophy. I don't believe in that. And I believe you ought to be pursuing things. You ought to be pursuing God. If you don't have the energy and the excitement to pursue God, you're in problem. You've got problems. You know why David loved God and God loved David? Because David was a man after God's own heart. Keith preached about it a couple weeks ago in more detail. But if I was to summarize it, why was he a man after God's own heart? If it mattered to God, it mattered to David. If God loved it, David loved it. If it brought God joy, it brought David joy. You remember David, his father said, go over and take some lunch to your brothers. They were out there in the army, in the Israeli army, ready to fight Goliath, or they wasn't fighting, they just standing there. David shows up with his lunch, and he sees his brothers, gives them lunch. He said, what are y'all letting this big uncircumcised Philistine blaspheme the name of our God for? Anybody going to stand up? Is there not a cause to stand up and fight him? He didn't want nobody messing with his God. He didn't like unbelievers and the enemy gaining victories or anything like that. He was hungry for God. He wanted the best for God. Like the old boy from Alabama that said, they asked him, said, "Who's your favorite football team?" He said, "I got two favorite football teams." He said, "Who?" He said, "The Alabama Crimson Tide is one of them." He said, "Who's the other one?" "Anybody that's playing Auburn." So he had a love for one team and a love for anybody that could beat his enemy. That was the way he looked. And that's kind of the way David was. Esau's spirit, if it's worth having, it's worth having. If it's worth having a relationship with God, it's worth fighting for, it's worth sacrificing for, it's worth fasting for, it's worth giving for, it's worth denying yourself for, it's worth dying to self for, and everything else. God's worth it. God's worth it. Let me tell you this. I used to pick on Brandon a little bit, but when he was growing up, he had asthma real bad. And especially when he was 8 or 9 or 10. He had one of them little inhaler things, you know, you take a puff of it or whatever when he's having trouble. And I'd come home, this was when we was in Tallahassee, I'd come home and they'd been playing in the yard and I was walking across the grass. I saw his little inhaler there in the grass. I picked it up and just put it in my pocket. About that night after supper, Brandon comes over and says, "Where's my inhaler?" He's talking to his mom and me and said, "I don't know where my inhaler is. I need it. So I'd pull it out and said, "Here it is." It was out there in the grass. "Son, if I needed it as bad as you need it, I'd hang on to that." If you need God like I know we need God, you better hang on to Him. You better pursue Him. Don't be apathetic and just take it or leave it. Number three, here's another thing that God doesn't like about Esau. He doesn't put much value on something that was priceless. This happened years ago at the Tucson Gem and Mineral Show in Tucson, Arizona. It looked like a big flea market where there's guys selling rocks and gems and jewels and things like that, stones. Guys walking through there looking at the different booths, the different rocks. He walked by one and got a good glance of it. He went over to that guy and he said, "What do you take for this blue one right here?" He said, $25. He said, "I'll give you 10. He said, "Uh-uh. $25, that's a big one," he said. "It's bigger than the other rocks." They haggled a little bit and they come up with $15. He said, "All right, I'll give you 15 for it." He took it and put it in his pocket. That blue rock was a 1900 carat sapphire, 800 carats bigger than the largest one ever found. It was worth $2.28 million. And what I'm saying is the guy that was selling the rocks had no idea what it was worth. And that man did know what it's worth. That's the way it is with Esau. He does not have any idea how valuable that birthright was. He'd give it up just to have something in his belly for a few hours. Now, what causes you the most pain or stress? If somebody was put a ding in your new car, or somebody that's broken and battered in sin, what's harder for you, to miss being at work 3 minutes late or when you don't get to make it to church? What gives you the most grief? Missing a paycheck or missing an opportunity to give? It's amazing how much the spirit of Esau rules and reigns in so many hearts. They're much more concerned about the here and now, the temporary, than the big picture that God's looking at. All right, two different futures. Two different descendants. Jacob's name eventually was changed to Israel, and his descendants were the Israelites, of course. Esau's descendants were the Edomites. Who are the Edomites? Here's a famous Edomite you've heard of. His name was Herod the Great. He was a great builder. He was also a great murderer. He murdered all the little boys, 2 years and younger, trying to get to Jesus in Bethlehem. Oh, and he had a son named Herod Antipas, who cut off the head of John the Baptist. And he had a grandson named Herod Agrippa, who killed James and wanted to kill Peter, but the prayers of the church rescued Peter. That's the Edomites. They were mortal enemies of the Israelites. So these two boys, come out of the womb together, had two different desires and views. Let me give you an illustration. If you go from that wall to the wall right there where the sound booth is, somewhere close, that's about 100 feet, give or take. If you start off and you're 5 degrees apart, time you get from there to the sound booth, you'll be one to be about on one end of the sound booth and one to be about on the other at 5 degrees. If you keep going another mile, you'll be 461 feet apart. If you go 100 miles, that same 5 degrees, you'll be almost 9 miles apart. You might start off together, but you're a little bit apart. It gets bigger and bigger the longer it goes. And that's kind of the way these two boys were. They were a little bit apart, but it just grew and grew and grew. They had two different desires. Desire, hunger, pursuing God is a big thing that God looks for. And there's many different scriptures I could go over. One of the things God doesn't like in prayer is hypocritical praying. Praying just going through the motions, just saying words, vain repetition, all that kind of stuff. You know what he likes? Those that hunger and pursue and are passionate. He says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. God's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Ask, seek, knock. Your intensity grows pursuing God until the answer comes. It's the same way with all the things of God. God wants somebody that'll pursue him like he pursues them. He wants them to pursue him back. You know, I look there and I see it was a rainy kind of day today, a little bit cool. You watch those environmentalists and people, they'll stand out there all day trying to save a spotted owl or a squirrel or something like that, holding signs up. You can't get the people of God to stand up and do anything sometimes. There's nuts in Minnesota. It might be 0 degrees. Of course, they're getting paid for that, so I will say that. But anyway, they'll do out there whatever they can to disrupt and cause havoc. Could you get the people of God to disrupt and cause havoc in the kingdom realm by praying and seeking God and pursuing God? Probably not. I read about a guy named Wilson Bentley. This is back in the early 1900s. He grew up in Jericho, Vermont. He was fascinated with snowflakes. Most people, when it starts snowing, they're getting out and getting inside. He goes outside. He loves snowflakes. He would take a black velvet cloth out there in the cold weather, and when a snowflake would land on it, he would take a picture against that black cloth before it would melt. He cataloged 5,381 snowflakes. Somebody said, he's a snowflake. Well, I don't know about that, but he had a passion for that. Only thing is, he died from pneumonia being out in the weather one day too long. But I have to say this, I guess I admire him. If he got a passion for something, he went all hog wild over it. Do we do that for the Lord? One of the most serious battles we face as a Christian is either walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh. You're either hungry for God or you're satisfied with just a little bit of God. There was a flock of pelicans off the coast of California years ago. There was a fish market. Not a fish market. It was somewhere they processed fish and stuff like that. And they would throw the heads and guts and stuff outside, and the pelicans would just line up and just get free meals all the time. And that went on for years. And sometimes the young pelicans, that's all they'd ever known. Well, that fish market company, they discovered they could do something with the scraps, so they quit throwing them out there. And said the pelicans started coming, and they got thinner and thinner. They had done forgotten how to fish for themselves. And the young ones had never fished for themselves because they had been given all this. We've got to pursue God. You can't take God for granted and just think it's always going to be there for you. Joseph Stoll said this. He told a story about his father's pocket watch. He said his mom and daddy were going to move down to South Florida. And they called all the children in. They was going to be moving. So they were packing up things. And they were giving each one of the kids certain things that would mean something to them. And Joseph got his father's old pocket watch. One that you just put in the pocket with a chain, you know, from years gone by. He said it wasn't gold or anything. Didn't have a gold chain. Wasn't valuable or anything like that. And it didn't keep the best of time. But he said, okay, Dad, give it to me. I'm going to take it. And he said, you know, over the years, That pocket watch meant a lot to me. I remember me and my father, when I was a boy and he was fishing, we were fishing together in the old John boat. His father would take out that old pocket watch and wipe his brow and look at it and look at the time and put it back in. And I heard my daddy, he say, tell many times how his daddy would take that pocket watch and they would do different things with it. He said, so I wouldn't take nothing for that pocket watch. It was special to him because it was special to his father. And that's what the Esau spirit is, why God says, I don't care for him. He was ungrateful, apathetic, and didn't value things that God valued. And Jacob did. And Jacob pursued and hungered and thirsted and chased, even though he was a conniver at times and schemer. God wants to pursue us, but he wants us to pursue him back. I've said long, many years, you can have as much of God as you want to have. That can't nobody from keep you from getting as close to God as you want to get. And currently, you're as close to God as you're satisfied to be. Do you have Jacob's or do you have Esau's spirit? Let's stand. If you would, let's come down and we'll close out together in a word of prayer. If God can't excite us and can't thrill us and can't get our very best, it certainly turns him off. And as we're praying and fasting for these 21 days, one thing I want to be closer to God now than I was last year. I want to love him more. I want to pursue him more. I'll be hungry and thirsty for him more. I want to be more sensitive to him. I want to be more. I want to be more like Jacob when it comes to pursuing the things of God. So let's pray and say, God, don't let me take your blessings for granted and be ungrateful. Don't let me be indifferent or apathetic to where things don't matter one way or another to me when it comes spiritually. And don't let me be the kind of person that doesn't value the things that are valuable in the sight of God. So let's pray right now. Let's commit ourselves. God, during this time of prayer and fasting, we want to draw nigh to you. You said, Lord, if you draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. So you've given us the blueprint. All you want is somebody making a move towards you, and you're making a move towards them. But you won't pursue, whether it's a rich young ruler that doesn't have time because he likes his money, you'll let him walk off. Don't let me walk off, God. Don't ever let me get to the place where I think there's things more important than a walk with you. Nothing more valuable than to walk hand in hand with the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. God, may we not be a church that's apathetic or indifferent. May we always have a passion for souls, whether it's across this world on the mission field or across the street from our very house. Stir within each one of us, Lord, a spirit of Jacob. And may we cast out that spirit of Esau that displeases you. Help us, Lord, each day draw closer to you, to where we love you more, we serve you more, we seek you more, we worship you more, more than the day before. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you for this opportunity, this another opportunity knocking at our door. You give us a free chance. We can run into your arms if we want. Or we can stay a distance. In Jesus' name, help us to run to you. Blessed Lord. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Come back tonight for communion. Just one more step of being obedient to God. Come back and we'll celebrate.